You'll turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 11. I think it was last Sunday after church, I was out on the steps and Carl came up to me and said, "Preacher, I need you to pray for me because I have to speak at a funeral." And he said he was real nervous. And I said, "Well," I gave him a little bit of advice. I said, "Carl, the hardest thing to do is to know when to stop talking." And I wasn't saying it just because it was Carl. But it is. That's the hardest thing to do is to know when and how to close things up. And so this morning when he came in, nobody was really in here. It was just a couple of people. And he says, he looks at me and he says, "Preacher, I'm gunning for you." I said, "What did I do?" He says, "Well, I showed up at that funeral and there was no preacher. So I had to do it. All of it." And he said, "So I'm gunning for you." I said, "All right, well, I'll tap out and let you come in one Sunday." And then I'm back there in the lobby, and Chuck says, "Carl's going to come up and say something." Comes up to the pulpit, so come on. We're going to sink or swim. No, I'm just kidding. Just joking. John chapter 11, we're going to look at verses 17 through 27. The publicist for the late author and debater Christopher Hitchens asked Christian author Larry Taunton to arrange a series of debates between Hitchens, an outspoken atheist, and other Christian thinkers. Over the ensuing years, Hitchens and Taunton developed an unlikely friendship. Actually, Hitchens stayed at Taunton's home. And prior to Hitchens' death from cancer, the two friends took two long road trips across America. Here's how Taunton describes what happened on one of those trips. He says, "My mind goes back to Shenandoah. The skies were clear, the autumn leaves were translucent in the early afternoon sun, and the road ahead of us was wide open." He said in a strong, clear voice, Christopher was reading from the 11th chapter of the Gospel of John. Reaching the 25th and 26th verses, his face lit up with recognition. He stopped. "I know this one too," he says. The verse in question, Jesus says to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." And then he says, "I didn't recall its connection with the resurrection of Lazarus. It's a great verse." Taunton adds, sensing that they had reached a defining moment. "Yes, Charles Dickens thought so too," Christopher Hitchens says. Then, taking his reading glasses off, he turns to Taunton and asks this, "Do you, Larry Taunton, believe this?" His sarcasm was evident, but it lacked its customary force, Taunton said. So he replied, "I do. But you already knew that, didn't you?" "The real question," Taunton asks, "is do you believe this, Christopher Hitchens, well-known atheist?" As if searching for a clever response, he hesitated. And then he spoke with unexpected transparency, and this was his sentence, his response. "I'll admit that it is not without appeal to a dying man." I'll admit that it is not without appeal to a dying man. You know, it's a shame that we can live most of our life without giving much thought to the resurrection of Jesus and the resurrection of the dead. It took a deadly illness for Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha, to bring them to the point of considering the implications of Jesus' claim to be the resurrection and the life. Today we're going to examine the fifth I Am statement of Jesus in the Gospel of John. But we want to look at it in the context of the resurrection of Lazarus. So if you'll look there with me, John chapter 11. John chapter 11, starting in verse 17. When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, less than 2 miles away. Many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them about their brother. As soon as Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Then Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Yet even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Verse 23, "Your brother will rise again," Jesus told her. Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live." Verse 26, "Everyone who dies and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who comes into the world." As we look at this passage of Scripture, this "I am" statement of Jesus that's in the context of Lazarus and his sickness, death, and then his resurrection, we need to understand that it comes in the context of this encounter. It's important for us to review the situation prior to these verses. Jesus was in the midst of his earthly ministry. He was preaching and teaching in Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, he was in the temple. And it was on this occasion that some Jews that opposed his teaching made an effort to stone him. And so his teaching had become known. He was attracting followers. And it also attracted the religious leaders who saw their power slipping away. And therefore they made an effort to stop him from teaching and preaching and performing miracles by attempting to stone him. Jesus fled to the countryside because it wasn't his time to die. And it was at this time that Mary and Martha sent word to Jesus because their brother, Jesus' friend, Lazarus, was deathly ill. He was in trouble. They sent word because they wanted Jesus to come and to bring healing to him. And when that word came to Jesus, he sort of brushed it off. He brushed off the urgency of their request and basically said that Lazarus' condition was an opportunity for God to be glorified. He intentionally continued ministering in the countryside until he knew that Lazarus was dead. And then he began his journey to Bethany, where Lazarus had lived and now was dead. And this is where we pick up the passage. This is where we pick up our focal passage for this message. And I'd like for us to consider this encounter in two separate parts. The encounter that Jesus has with Martha. I want to consider it in two different parts. The first part is this: Martha's desperate plea. Martha's desperate plea. It's important to understand that not only had they sent word to Jesus days before Lazarus was dead, but that this wasn't just any family. You see, Jesus was and is God, but he's also 100% human. And because he's human, he has relationships with people in which he came in contact with. And this was a family in which Jesus held great affection for relationally. There are people that you and I come in contact with in our lives that we just sort of relate to, that we make a connection with. And that's the case for this family. Jesus loved them. He had a great affection for them. And as we look at these first few verses, we know that Mary and Martha were attending to their deathly sick brother for days, and they were waiting on Jesus. I can imagine the dilemma. They didn't want to leave their brother's presence because they didn't want him to die alone. But they knew in their minds that if they could just make a personal appeal to Jesus, if they could just see him and grab his hand and pull him to their brother, that he would come to the rescue. But he didn't. Lazarus was now dead. And as word comes that Jesus is close by, Mary and Martha are already in the customary process of mourning, which means that they would be seated in the home for a period of time for people to come and express their condolences. But look what happens. Look what happens. Verse 17 through 21. When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, less than 2 miles away. Many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them about their brother. As soon as Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Then Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." It's an interesting picture here, because you see in this verse that Martha is breaking with the custom of staying seated in the home during the grieving process. They hear word that Jesus is coming, but Martha leaves her societal place and is the one who runs to Jesus while Mary stays behind. In a future encounter with Jesus, it is Mary who leaves Martha to do the customary role of hostess, preparing for a feast so that what? Mary could run to the feet of Jesus. When Martha goes to Jesus, her statement to Jesus sounds like a mild rebuke, almost like a grieving family member who watches a loved one suffer while the doctors and nurses are busy taking care of other issues. She's expressing a frustration and a disappointment that things could have been different if Jesus had come to him earlier. You know, we like to read through the scriptures, and I think even pastors are guilty of this. We like to make heroes and villains out of biblical characters. But I think what we should do most often is to try to put ourselves in their shoes and try to learn how their tendency could also be our tendency. But we should see the raw emotion of grief and the desperation that most likely comes from the fact that the sudden death of Lazarus, probably the sole wage earner in the house, reveals a broken woman. She's broken. I believe that's what Jesus saw when Martha came to her. It's what we need to see. And although Martha expresses this frustration in Jesus being too late, she shifts. She shifts to say something else. Look at verse 22. Verse 22. "Yet even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." I think it's important here to understand that Martha's words are not spoken in an expectation that Jesus would indeed raise Lazarus from the dead. I think we'll see that. It bears out later in the text. Most people, you see, in the Jewish community in that day believed that after the third day of death, that it was not only physically, but also spiritually impossible for the resurrection of a individual. Why? Because the spirit, the soul, could not re-enter the body because the decaying flesh was an impossible barrier. Martha's statement more than likely points to a desire for comfort and provision for her and her sister and the household. Martha's statement more than likely points to a hope for Lazarus's eternal destiny. What we see in Martha and even in Mary a little later in the chapter is an understandable frustration with the brokenness and the frailty of a world in which they live. I know I have, and most likely you have had those times when all you could think, when all you could say to God was, "Why, Lord? Why? Why did this happen? Why am I in these circumstances? Why, Lord?" Martha shows us that God can handle those times when we ask why. But we can also see that with His presence, with His grace, that we can also shift into an understanding that God is sovereign over every circumstance. Even more when we don't understand where God was in the midst of the circumstances. Kara Tippetts, an author, a mother of four, and wife to her pastor husband, Jason, went home to be with Jesus on March 22, 2015, after a long battle with breast cancer. As the cancer spread, Kara courageously embraced her situation, trusting in a sovereign God. She believed that cancer was not the point, but Jesus was. As Kara and her family processed what God was calling them to live out, she invited her community to join her journey through this seemingly impossible ordeal. How would she trust in God in the midst of sickness? And then how would she trust in God in the midst of dying? In the fall of 2014, David C. Cook published her story. The story is called "The Hardest Piece." And in that story, near the end of her life, she wrote these poignant words: "My little body has grown tired of the battle, and the treatment is no longer helping. But what I see, what I know, and what I have is Jesus. He has still given me breath, and with it I pray I would live well and fade well. By degrees, doing both, living and dying. As I have moments to live, I get to draw my people close, kiss them, and tenderly speak love over their lives. I get to pray into eternity my hopes and fears for the moments of my loves. I get to laugh and cry and wonder over heaven. I do not feel like I have the courage for this journey, but I have Jesus, and He will provide. He has given me so much to be grateful for, and that gratitude, that wondering over His love, will cover us all. It will carry us. It will carry us in ways we cannot comprehend." There is an honest truth of living in this broken and frail world. Sometimes trusting in the sovereignty and the sufficiency of Christ bears out God's miraculous power. And sometimes it bears out God's sustaining grace. Next, I'd like for us to move our attention to the second and last part of this encounter, which I've titled Jesus' Life-Changing Response. Jesus' Life-Changing Response. look at the text again, starting in verse 23. "Your brother will rise again," Jesus told her. Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who comes into the world." Jesus responded to this desperate plea of Martha by simply saying, "Your brother will rise again." Martha responded to that statement by assuming that Jesus was referring to the end times resurrection of the dead. She makes this assumption because it was actually not uncommon in that day for certain Jewish sects to reject the idea of the resurrection of the dead. As a matter of fact, the Sadducees that Jesus encountered in the gospel and that we see in the book of Acts denied the resurrection of the dead. They believed that the earthly life was all that there was. Now, most of us here today, I think it's safe to say, would proclaim that we believe that there is more to life than this world. That there is more. Actually, if you do research, you'll see that even the majority of people who don't follow Christ believe that there is life after death. But here's an important question for us. How many of us are really living our day-to-day lives like there will be a resurrection of the dead? How many of us order our days and our affections based on the fact that this life is not all that there is, but that it is in fact a dress rehearsal for all of eternity? Tough questions. What a concept to consider on a personal, practical basis rather than just a theological statement as a system of beliefs about what will happen in the future. But Jesus goes farther. He goes farther than even Martha could understand about His ministry and His ultimate mission on this earth. Yes, He would ultimately raise Lazarus from the dead. And that would in fact bring people to face to face with the reality that Jesus was and is God in the flesh. But you know what? Lazarus would eventually face the same fate that you and I will face if Jesus tarries. Death. Therefore, the deep truth of this I am statement points to the choice that you and I have. A choice between spiritual resurrection and eternal life. Or getting everything we can out of this life because we're not focused on the next. Let me say that again. A choice that we have between spiritual resurrection and eternal life, or trying to get everything that we can out of this life. As this encounter with Mary and Martha and their dead brother continues, it's obvious that Jesus wanted those present, and I believe He wants us to see that there is a difference. There is a difference between reciting a theological statement as Martha did and living our lives in a way that reflects the theological biblical truth. After all that Jesus said and all that Jesus did up to that point, up to the point of opening Lazarus' grave, it was still impossible for Martha to believe the power that Jesus possessed. I know it's not part of our focal passage, but if you'll look at verses 38 through 40 with me. Verses 38 through 40. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone was lying against it. "Remove the stone," Jesus said. Martha, the dead man's sister, told him, "Lord, there is already a stench because he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" She's basically telling him, "Hey, there's really no use for you to open that stone. Trust me. He's gone. He's dead. I mean, if you open that stone, it's going to be nothing but a mess. A stinking mess." I mean, this, our modern translation in our English here doesn't really reflect the true horror of what she says to Jesus. And it's interesting here. Notice that Jesus didn't rebuke Martha when she met him on the journey to their house. But he rebukes her after she intellectually recites that he is the Messiah, the Son of God, who comes into the world. And then she warns him that opening the tomb of a decomposing body would simply result in a stinking mess. She made a statement that he was the Messiah, that he was God. He was the creator of the universe. Go back to Genesis. God says, "Let us make man in our image." Who do you think he was talking about? The Trinity, Jesus, the Spirit. And she says to him, "Oh, you don't want to open that up because you're not going to be able to do anything with it, and all it's going to do is cause a stinking mess." Let me end by challenging you with these two images. First of all, you and I need to understand that Jesus is not afraid of our stinking, rotten mess. He's not afraid. It doesn't bother him. He left the perfection of heaven to enter this world, which was and is a stinking mess, full of sin, strife, war, murder, rape. He left a perfect heaven to enter into our world and live and suffered physically, emotionally, and suffered to the point of death because he simply proclaimed the truth. And you wonder if it's okay for you to lay out and bare your soul to him. He's not afraid. He's not afraid of your mess. And if you're here today and you're dead in your trespasses, his purpose, his mission is to resurrect you and give you life. Spiritual life, eternal life. The second image, I believe, is this. If you've already been spiritually resurrected, if you've already bared your soul to him and surrendered to him and turned in your sinful self for his love, his grace and eternal life, and you aren't experiencing the joy of your salvation anymore, see this, that God desires more than our statements of belief. He desires more than our words. He desires for us to embrace who he is with our actions. He's given us a statement. He gave Martha, the statement, I am the resurrection and the life. Folks, that's really all we need. That's all we long for. And we look for it in this place, in that place, in this place, in that place. And Jesus is standing there saying, it's me. I'm here to give you life. To trade in your sin and sinfulness for me. For my life. For my power. The resurrection of Jesus gives us a hope for the resurrection of the dead. That spiritual resurrection. And also the reality that though we die, we shall live. Well, that's the hope. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you are the resurrection and the life. Thank you that you are not afraid of our mess. Thank you that you desire for us to not just give words, but to give our life to you. Because it's only in giving our life to you that we can truly live. And I pray today as we consider these truths, this encounter that Jesus had with Martha and the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Lord, you would sear these truths in our minds first, but also in our hearts. That we would seek after you, that we would live our lives in a way that would reflect a belief that this life is just a dress rehearsal. And it affects not just this life, but it affects our eternity. Thank you, Lord, for your word, and it's true. Thank you that Lord, you are patient, that you are loving, and yet that you hold us to the beliefs that we make, the proclamations that we make of your goodness and your grace and your provision. Lord, help us to have the courage to live it out every single day. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.